If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2, in verse 3 this morning. But before we do that, let me say a couple things by way of review, because I do see a lot of folks who maybe haven't been here for any portion of this study. John is an old man as he writes this letter. Late 80s, early 90s. You know, Randy, you mentioned our veterans, and I mean, that is a generation. Well, David, you said that's a generation of people that, you know, we'll never see another generation like that. And the things that those people have seen and experienced throughout their lives. One of my favorite things to do is sit and listen to my grandmother just talk about life growing up and what it was like during the Depression. You know, I have no concept of what it means to have nothing. And there's a tremendous amount of truth, a tremendous amount of influence, a tremendous amount of knowledge that comes from sitting down and talking to those people who have just lived considerably in their lives. That's the essence of the Apostle John when he writes this letter. I mean, here's a guy who has in his early years just got plucked up and thrown into the ministry alongside Jesus. I mean, he was there for all of it. He saw it all. The scripture tells us that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved all his disciples, but John just had this special relationship with Jesus. And he walked with him, and he experienced everything, that the miracles that he did. He even tells us at the end of the Gospel of John that there was so much more that Jesus did that were not recorded there, but you know, he wrote and he shared the things that he did with us so that we would know who Jesus is and who Jesus was, and that by knowing we might have life. That was his concern for the church. That was his concern for the believers. John didn't just get to experience the life and the ministry of Jesus. He got to experience the church as it exploded onto the scene. And along with that, he got to experience the false influence that infiltrated the church. He got to experience the good, but he also got to see the bad. He got to live through seeing and hearing about all of his beloved brothers that ministered along with him to the Lord Jesus become martyred for their faith. You know, the things in which John has to share with us. Tremendous truth. And so we come to the study of this book as little children. You know, John, time after time after time in this letter, addresses his readers as little children. And so we come to this as little children, sitting there, you know, looking up at a loving grandfatherly figure who wants to share the reality of what he has experienced in his life with us. And it's of the utmost importance that we pay attention to the things that he has to say, because they're matters of life and death, folks. They are eternal matters. And I pray that, you know, in saying all that we don't take the things that he says lightly, because as we go through this book, he gives us a series of tests in which we can step back and we can reflect on our life and the pattern of our life and put it up against the things that he shares with us, and we can kind of say, well, we're going to take it two ways. Either one, we're going to be encouraged by what he says, because we see, yeah, that is the pattern and the direction of my life, and I am enjoying sweet fellowship with the Lord. Or we're going to hold up, you know, the pattern and the direction of our lives, and we're going to look at it in light of what he says, and we're going to say, man, I'm really missing the mark on this. And praise God if you walk away today saying, ooh, I'm missing the mark. Because, folks, he also tells us time and time again, we looked at this last week, that he is our advocate with the Father. Jesus is our advocate with the Father, and when we sin, He intercedes on our behalf. He is the propitiation. He is the our Savior, the one who forgives our sin. And so, you know, if you hear this morning and you say, oh man, I've really gotten off track. Oh man, I'm really missing the mark. He's got a remedy for that. There was a book and then later a movie that came out. The book has been out for years. The movie, I think, came out in the early 2000s. If you've read the book or watched the movie, catch me if you can. Anybody? Just a couple of... The rest of you are missing out. phenomenal story about a guy named Frank. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his last name right. Abagnale. In the movie, he's played by Leonardo DiCaprio. And I say he's a man. He's really in his late teens. But a true story, he's a con man. He's a fraud. He's a phony. He makes millions of dollars between the ages of 18 and I think 21 or 22 when he gets caught posing as somebody else. He starts his assault on the bank businesses by posing as an airline pilot for Pan Am. He goes and he has a suit made that looks just like theirs, and he comes across a copy of a check from one of their pilots, and he just goes and he starts making alterations to it. Makes a lot of money doing it. After that, he posed for, I think, about 8 or 9 months as a supervising physician in a hospital. And he only gave that up when he finally realized that I'm putting people's lives in danger because I have no idea. I don't know. He never graduated from high school, and yet here he is supervising all these other doctors who are dealing with the tragedy every day. And then from there, he went on and he practiced law for a little while too. But I bring him up because, again, it's a fascinating story. But, you know, this guy at his core was a phony. And every aspect of the life that he lived was a life of unreality. You know, and you play a part like that for so long, eventually I think you kind of, the line between reality and unreality becomes blurred, and you kind of think, you know, maybe I am what I say I am. He mentioned a couple times he would deadhead to get from one place to another. You know, pilots, they'll let other pilots fly with them, and he said a couple times in the air he would be invited to take control of the plane, and he said he wasn't a huge fan of that, but if you're playing the part, you got to play the part. Now, I share his story with you folks because that's nothing new. That's not an isolated incident. At any period of time, I mean, there are countless phonies. There are countless frauds out there who are pretending to be something that they're not. We see it in the business world. We see it in the church. You know, it's just been a few years ago. They're about to make a movie about Bernie Madoff. I mean, there's a guy who posed as a brilliant investor. And what it was, he's just ripping people off. He was good at it. You know, he looked the part. But he's a phony. Unreality in the church. That is why John writes this letter. Because a phony's coming into the first century church and saying that they were something that they weren't. Saying that they had a message that it wasn't the same message that the other apostles shared when the church was born. It was a different message altogether, and there's no power in that. All that does is lead people astray. It leads them into bondage, and it leads them into unreality. Now, there's a backstory in that movie, in that book, Catch Me If You Can, about an FBI agent named Carl. I think Tom Hanks played that character in the movie. But Carl was an FBI agent who was in charge of the bank fraud division. And the entire movie, just like it says, Catch Me If You Can, you have Frank doing one thing, and Carl is always just a step behind him, trying to piece things together and put clues together in order to finally catch this guy. You know, eventually he does. And once he catches him, I think there were 8 or 9 different countries that wanted him to be expedited there so that they could try him for ripping people off. You know, at this time, this was a fairly new thing, the way in which he was defrauding people. And so as a result of that, there wasn't a tremendous amount of resources to help a guy like Carl catch a phony, especially a really good one. And so once they did catch him and they put him in prison, he Carl, the FBI agent, ultimately convinces Frank to work for the FBI in helping to catch others who were engaged in the same fraudulent activity. And now, why does he do that? Because Frank was an expert at defrauding people. He's been there. He knows the ins and outs of it. He could spot a fraud from a mile away. He still does this. He's got a security firm, and that's what he does. He goes around and he teaches people how to find fraudulent activity. He was an expert at that, at spotting fraud. Well, in the same way, John is an expert at catching fraud because he is so in tune with the real thing. He's so focused and lined up on the message of the gospel that when he sees, when he hears something that's not, he knows. We've got to identify that. We've got to stop that. We've got to turn people away from that. And so that's why he writes this letter. Since the very beginning, we've seen that he has been straightforward and he has been absolute and he has been very black and white in his teaching, and he doesn't leave room for what about this, or well, you know, you don't know the whole. He's like, no, it's either this or it's this. He's very absolute, he's very black and white, and he's going to continue that same approach in the text that we're going to look at this morning. So let's jump in here, looking at verse 3. He says, by this we know, 32 times in this letter, 5 chapters, 32 times he uses the word know. He wants you to get it. He doesn't want you to be misled. He doesn't want you to be confused. He wants you to be absolutely positive of reality. By this, we know that he's writing to believers, he's writing to the church, we know that we have come to know him. Now, anytime we see that word this, you know that he's gonna share something. And the this that he's talking about, you see it there at the end of the verse. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's how we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, in the first couple verses of chapter 2, again, we looked at those 2 weeks ago, we read about God's grace and we read about how Jesus is an advocate for us with the Father. And that same idea carries into this verse. If we live in that and we experience that and that is reality, that's the pattern and the direction of our lives, he says it's going to be evidenced by our obedience. Now, I don't want to reverse the order of this and confuse anybody. We're not saved by keeping his commands. We're saved by grace through faith alone. But genuine saving faith results in a life of obedience. It doesn't result in a lengthy creed or a lengthy statement of faith. It can, but the true test is not, you know, what you say or what you hold to, but what you do with that, how you live. And he says, if you know him, you're going to keep his commands. You're going to be obedient to him. So for our own lives, we have this test before us. And we ask ourselves that question. Do we keep his commandments? And I think at the heart of this verse, at the heart of verse 3, at the heart of what John is sharing and appealing to these people about, he recalls the words of Jesus from the upper room. In John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Now that's black and white, folks. That is absolute from the mouth of Jesus. If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Now, if we hear something once, we read it and we say, okay, great. If we hear something twice, we say, okay, there's a point that needs to be made. We need to pay special attention to this. If we hear something three times, you know, the lights are going off, the flags are going off, we need to listen to this. He says it one time in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, if you missed it the first two times, he repeats it in verses 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. That's the fellowship that we talked about in chapter 1. That when we're walking in the light, imperfectly, but as we're walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. Jesus speaks about that. If you love me, you keep my word, the Father's going to love you. We'll come to you. We'll make our abode with you. Jesus also says there, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And then he says, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is a message straight from God. And then a few sentences later in chapter 15, verse 10, this is the fourth time, okay? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus shares this, you know, our relationship with him is a mirror image of his relationship with the Father. I love the Father, and so I do what the Father tells me to do. If you love me, you're going to do what I have commanded you to do. It's going to result in obedience. That's at the heart of what John shares in verse 3. If we say, or by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments, even as an old man, after probably 60 years after being with Jesus, he's still reciting Jesus' words. And that's what he shares with the church. And if you see Jesus' words, we just read them, they're black and white. He doesn't give freedom in those verses for you to pick and choose what you like and don't like and then somehow determine what the right level of relationship is for you. He doesn't give you the freedom to do that. He says it's either this or it's this. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you don't obey me, you don't love me. Folks, this is not something that we should just read, la, la, la. This word that John uses when he talks about keeping his commandments, that word keep means to attend carefully and to take care of. It's a word that's used of a guard or a sentry who's watching carefully over something. You know, that's an important function. You don't want to be lax in that capacity. The reality is that we have an enemy who wants daily to ruin us, and he has just about every ability to counterfeit the truth and to make it look like truth. And, you know, we have to be diligent. We have to be diligent in knowing and following the words of Jesus, or we're going to be deceived. It happens every day. You know, how many cults have there been throughout the centuries that, you know, they looked a little bit like the truth, but then you dig a little bit and you say, well, Verse 4, he says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So this is the flip side of verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. But if we say that we know him and we don't keep his commandments, John, again, black and white, we're a liar. We lie, and the truth is not in us. In that connection, I think of Titus chapter 1, verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. You see, this is the reality, folks. We have created this culture of, we live in a consumer culture, that's no mystery. But that has infiltrated the church as well. And so we've created this culture of just, I guess they would say easygoing believism, maybe. I don't know if that's the right term, but raise your hand, throw a stick in a fire, burn a piece of paper. You know, there's a lot of different methods in which this happens. And there's no, you know, it's kind of like the and this might not be a good illustration, but it's coming to my mind, so I'm going to share it. You know how things really went to pot back in 2008? You know, why did that happen? That happened because somewhere along the way, people began to say, you know what, everybody should just have what they want. You know, we're going to make it simple. We're going to make it easy. Hey, you get a $300,000 house. You get a $300,000. You know, it's like being on Oprah. You get this, you get this, you get this. And there was no regard for, well, how are we going to pay for this? You know, who's going to be responsible for this? What, you're just going to, and that's how it's gotten in the church. It's like, hey, you just raise your hand. It's great. And then we have to come through with this. You get into the once saved, always saved debate. And I believe that that's reality. But then you're like, well, what about, you know, was it a genuine profession of faith? Was this a real thing? Was God drawing you, or did it just seem convenient at the time? You see how muddy that gets in keeping with that illustration about the housing market, folks? When we stand before God, you know, we don't have what we think we have. It's going to be a lot worse than losing your house. You know, I'm just going to be really blunt with you. You know, these are eternal matters. And this is why John shares this. You know, if you go to chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That's why I say, if you're hearing this morning and you're like, oh man, you know, I've been saying this, I've been professing this, but the pattern and the direction of my life says something else. Like, you've got time. You can do something about that. There will come a time when it'll be too late. So praise God if that's you, that you're hearing this morning. There is no room for picking and choosing. It's black and white. If you say that you've come to know him, but you don't keep his commandments, John says you lie and the truth is not in you. There's a lot of people that profess. You know, you go and you look at the parable of the soils. When the seeds are sown and every one of them has a little bit of a response, but there's only one that really grows and endures. We had communion a couple weeks ago, and when we did that, as we always do, we look at Paul's words, his call for us to examine ourselves. Now that's a healthy habit, folks, to examine ourselves. I think of 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says there, he says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves." He says, "Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" You know, John says, if you say this, but your life doesn't match up, then you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. I'm sure this happens all the time, but I can think of two specific examples of this when I was in Idaho. We've got some of our Idaho friends here with us this morning that are visiting, and they were tremendous help to me with the youth ministry there in Idaho, and they might know what I'm talking about when I say this, but on two particular occasions, I remember different families coming into the church, and you know, they wanted their kid to be involved in youth group, and I mean, they were just jumped in feet first and were gung-ho and excited, and you know, after a couple weeks, wanted to talk about baptism, and so we sit down and we say, okay, let's talk about baptism, and you know, what? Tell me about how you came to know, and it's like they knew exactly what the right things to say were, and I'm thinking, okay, man, this is great, yeah, this is awesome, and so we go, and we baptize them, and then the next week, it's like, well, I wonder where they are. 6 months later, and I still haven't seen them back. In Twin Falls, it's probably 40,000 people, but it feels small town. It's really spread out. You go to Walmart there, it's like you go to Food Lion here. You're going to see 15 people you know at least. And I remember with both of them just being out in town, and one particular one, I saw them in Walmart. And you know, when you see somebody in Walmart you don't want to see, as soon as you make eye contact, you head down another aisle. I mean, that's what it was like. And so I went into stealth mode, and I'm gonna get them, and I'm going to address them, and we're going to talk about this, you know, and I'm not real stealthy, so. And you know, I didn't bring up church. I just wanted to talk to them. I just wanted to know how they were doing. But they brought up church, and you know why? Because they thought I was coming to bring up church. All they said was, yeah, we've been camping a lot. You know, what do you think God's going to do with that when you say, well, you know, you weren't engaged with fellowship. And I know, you know, here's the truth, folks. If you can't come and be involved with your fellowship once a week. I know that during the week you're not, you know, in an intimate pursuit of knowing him more, and you're not. You can say you are, but you're not. If you can't make time once a week to meet with believers and to worship and to fellowship, that's what Scripture commands us to do. Hey, that's part of keeping his word. Imagine that. And I just thought, who would have thought, you know, that in their mind, a certificate of baptism, it's like, that's my fire insurance, that's all I need. Now I can go and I can live and I can do whatever I want. John says, no, that's not truth, that's not reality. Jesus says, no, that's not truth, that's not reality. You can say this, but if the pattern and the direction of your heart doesn't line up with this, then that's not reality. In verse 5, he says, but he's going to speak again on the flip side. He's going to talk about the person whose life is hidden in Christ Jesus. He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. What's John saying here? John's saying that if we have fellowship with God, then our lives are going to look a lot like Jesus. Now, you know, I love to sit back and daydream about what this would look like, but what if the church truly was full of people who looked like Jesus and acted like Jesus? Man, this country would not be in the state that we're in. That's truth. That's reality. If you go back to the picture of the vine and the branches that we read about in John 15, then, you know, that does describe the life of the believer. You guys understand the seasons and how things work. How many of you planted a garden? I mean, are any of you just busting at the seams with produce yet? No. Things are coming along. But there's going to come a time. There's going to come a period. There's going to come a season when those things that you planted are going to bear fruit. That's true of us as believers, as long as we're connected to the true vine. Again, walking imperfectly in the light, we're going to bear fruit. And it's going to look a lot like Jesus. I remember we started preparing our garden back in April. You know, it was so warm, it's like, how can you not? And I was tilling it up and disking it up, and I got close to our strawberry patch, and I kind of got to looking at a plant. And it looked a lot like one of our strawberry plants. And I wasn't sure, though. So I called Nana over and I said, Nana, look at this. Now, is this a strawberry plant? And she looked at it and she looked at the ones that we knew were strawberry plants. And she said, I can't really tell. So what do? We dug it up. We put it in the raised bed so we can keep a close eye on it. You know, we didn't want to pull it up and throw it out as a weed if it was a strawberry plant. And we watched it and it grew and it grew and it grew. And you know, the more it grew, the less it looked like a strawberry plant. And we finally looked at the other strawberry plants, and hey, we had little strawberries on them. And we looked at this one, so we pulled it up and we threw it out as a weed. Whether it's a tomato plant or a pepper plant or a zucchini or an apple tree or a peach tree, you know, eventually those things are going to bear fruit. And you're going to look at it. I mean, that's how I am. I'm not good at identifying trees, but if I walk up to a tree and it has a peach on it, I'm going to say, ooh, a peach tree. How convenient, you know. The world ought to be able to identify us in the same way, folks. They ought to be able to walk up and say, ooh, a believer. How do we know? Because they look a lot like Jesus. That's the reality that John wants for you. That's the reality that John wants for me. That's the reality that John wanted for the church in the first century when he wrote this. If we don't know the things that Jesus said, though, you know, how are we going to live like him? How are we going to keep his commands if we don't know? I mean, that's where you have to spend time with him, with his word. Spend time with him in prayer. Like we sang about in that song, What Do I Know of Holy? Not just talking the whole time. You know, we try and hear from heaven, but we talk the whole time. We never listen. As we do those things, folks, he's faithful to show himself to us. He's faithful to lead us in paths of righteousness. He's faithful to, as we talked about in chapter 1, shine his light into our hearts and identify those things that we need to rid ourselves of. There's a lot of counterfeit messages out there. There's a lot of counterfeit teachers out there. And there's a lot of counterfeit Christians out there, folks. John wants us to know. And I want us to know. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. And we're so thankful for the testimony of the Apostle John. Lord, we thank you for his words. We thank you for the words of Jesus that help to give us assurance of what we have in you. Lord, I think of John 10 and how we're told that the evil one comes and he wants to destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life, abundant life. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts, Lord, where we need convicting. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as Lord, they don't know you as Savior, they don't enjoy that fellowship with you, or maybe someone here this morning that has said, wow, gosh, I thought I had a good understanding of this. I thought that I was living a life of reality with him, but truthfully, my flesh has been running my life. Lord, if that person's here this morning, would you open their eyes? Would you draw them to Jesus so that they may have life and that they may know that they have life? Lord, we trust you to do that this morning. And we want to tell you again that we love you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.